Lord, if we ever needed help, this is the day. This is the hour, Lord. This is a desperate time. And Lord, desperate times call for desperate measures. You're wanting us to get serious. You're wanting us to work towards unity, Lord. It's not just about us feeling good, but it's for life. It's for survival. It's that we might thrive and not just get by, Lord. And so help us, Lord, to honor you and to accomplish your perfect will, which is unity. And help us to consider each other and how that we might love each other, be a blessing while it's called today. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we have together. And we just we commit all of this for your glory. Amen. Well, I was speaking of that statement, if I never see you again, it'll be too soon. I was looking at this site on the internet, and this question was posed, is there anybody that you feel that way about? And you can imagine the responses. I'll give a few of them. One person said, there's a couple of people I feel that way about. However, I will never see them again, so it doesn't really matter. Another person said, yes, there are some exes and an ex-boss in that category, plus five. One person said, yes, the dentist, LOL. Then another person, my first husband. Another person, how about bill collectors? Then my first ex-husband, the next person. My doctor, one person put the mirror. My sister-in-law, and one person, my ex-wife, and a few ex-co-workers. And then this person just, to me, really, really hit it as far as how broad divorce can be. Where would you like me to begin, LOL, which is lots of laughs for the internet illiterate here. Lots of laughs. Do I have it right? See? Illiterate. What is it? Laugh out loud. All right. Good. So you're all united on LOL. Good. Where would you like me to begin? Laugh out loud. The list is long, starting with the entire city of North Lake, Illinois. So that person really has that a general divorce thing going on. And so this is it's a condition in our culture which for our part, those who are Christians, it does affect us. It can permeate us, and then that affects our relationship with God. In talking about unity, then, let's get some of the essential elements of true unity. And this week, and Lord willing, next week, we will have six essential elements that if we do desire unity in our church, but also in our families, in our workplaces, to the best of our ability. You know, the Bible does say that as much as lies within us, be at peace with all people. There are some people that you'll never be at peace with. There are some people that are continually at war. They've got an internal conflict going, and it spills out to everybody else. But for those who are interested and want to submit and honor God, there are some very essential elements for unity that if those elements are there, it encourages the place that God blesses. Now, the lead verse comes from our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In John chapter 17, Jesus gives us a prayer. This is truly the Lord's Prayer found in John 17. To contextualize it, Jesus was hours away from the roughest period of his life. He was hours away from being beaten, from having his beard pulled out, from being whipped severely and blindfolded, punched, maligned, and probably minutes away from betrayal by Judas, which was its own pain, and then crucifixion. This is weighing on Jesus. Since all of this is weighing on Jesus, he knows that he only has a few more hours. He has a short interval to give the disciples a last message. Now, if you knew you had hours to live, you'd probably be thinking, what can I communicate to my loved ones? What is very important? And you'd want to do that. Jesus is now going out of his way, and he's giving a last message. The last message stretches from the midway of John 13 to the end of John 17. It's his last discourse. And at the end of it, in John 17, 20 through 21, he restates the importance of unity. He had already stated it in John 13, I command you all to love each other. He reminds them in John 15, by the way, you better love each other. And then in John 17, he restates it for both them and for us. Did you know Jesus prayed for you directly back 2,000 years ago? It's right here in John 17, verses 20 through 21. I do not ask for these only. He's praying to his Father. I do not ask for these 11 only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now that's Christians today, Christians from that point forward. What was he praying? What did he desire? That they may all be one. Somebody say one. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. There was such a wonderful unity between the Father and Son, and between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that it's just inexpressible. And even Jesus, in his earthly form, enjoyed solidarity with his Father. It was breached once, and that was when my sin came between Jesus and his Father, and your sin as well. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the only point of separation, but that was dealt with, and he rose and ever lives now in the company, in the presence of his Father in the throne room. But his desire going out, his last words, so to speak, pre-resurrection, is, Father, please, let those believers, let the people that are part of Victory Christian Fellowship, and let those believers that are in those individual families, let the Case household and the Statham household and the Jones household, let these families be united. Let them be one just like we are. Because, see, that's where blessings flow. Blessings flow towards godly unity, towards true unity. You know, any unity can bring forth value. Look at Babel. They were united, and they brought forth a city and a tower, but it wasn't godly unity, and God shattered it. He confused it. But when there's true godly unity, then great value comes, and God does his great works. This is where revival exists. This is where there's life and that abundantly. And the things that we think of in terms of revival, massive conversions, miracles and signs, those are secondary issues. Those are things that will come out of revival. They don't cause it. True revival, true life, the place that satisfies God's heart is when we are united together in godly unity. Now let's consider some of these essential elements of true unity. Element number one has the number one next to it, just to make it easy. Compassionate accommodation. The first essential element of unity. Well, Pastor Ron, what does it mean to have unity? Well, to have unity, people have to be compassionate and accommodate each other. Compassion, in its original form, means suffering together. Passion, pathos, suffering, that we identify with each other, not by theory, but we are together, and we feel for each other. It's not something that we have to imagine. Compassion, and then accommodation. The word accommodation means to adapt for, to make space for, to show favor. In other words, I'm willing to be flexible for the other person. Let's consider my marriage. Hopefully, there is a strong degree of compassionate accommodation between Jennifer and myself. We've suffered together. We've gone through things. And we've not divorced because of it, but we've grown together. We feel for each other. And it's not just about how can I get benefit out of her and everything about me and vice versa. But we feel for each other, and then we're willing to bend for each other. We're willing to adapt, to make space, and to show favor to the other person. It's not just looking out for your own interests, but it's looking out for the interest of the other. When this element is there, then we have compassion and accommodation. Now, Colossians 3:12 through 14 helps us to start with the heart. It helps us to understand that if there's going to be unity, there has to be a heart where compassionate accommodation is an overflow. It becomes a natural thing. And let's say, you know, like Jesus, he had hours and minutes he was dealing with. And so he starts to list out the real important things. Love each other. Love each other. You're going to get the Spirit. You're going to get the Spirit. Don't be sad that I'm leaving. You're going to get the Spirit. Love each other. Love each other. I pray now that they would love each other since they'll be in the Spirit. I pray that they will be united just like you and I, Father, are since they're going to get the Spirit. You know, these are the last things. Well, let's say I had a few moments with Victory Christian Fellowship. Let's say that I was going to be passing and, you know, I had 1 minute to get across a message. Speak to the church. Encourage the church. You've got final moments. You've got a parting thought to give. I've already memorized it just in case I have to do that someday. And I know I'm strange. Yeah, that is strange. But that's me. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. I would simply say Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Because I think Colossians 3, 12 through 14 is the ultimate communal creed. The ultimate communal, that is community, creed. A statement for how a family, for how a marriage, for how a church can grow in godly love. And then the blessings of God will chase that group down. Whether it's 2, 3, or 1,000. Here's what I would say. Colossians 3, 12 to 14, let me read it. Put on then, that is, clothe yourself. It's not natural. Even Spirit-filled believers have to choose to put on these things as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved: compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against the other, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Now, if that ultimate communal creed could be embedded in the soulish realm of a group, of a couple, of a church, of even a business, if that communal creed could be so much a part of that group, that would be a blessing. God would be blessing that group. The blessings of God would chase down that group. It'd be a pleasant experience, to say the least, would it not? Let's go back and define some of these terms. Now, the first part of that is compassion. And, of course, that's the first essential element of unity, compassion and accommodation. Compassion means intense sympathy in the original Greek. As a matter of fact, the King James says bowels of compassion. So it's like a gut thing. It's an innermost thing. I really feel for the other person. It's not something I can just I just can't distance myself from them. I feel. And, of course, in the New Testament, we have, if one part of the body grieves, the whole body grieves. If one part of the body rejoices, the whole body rejoices. And that's what the church should have, is that type of compassion. Also, kindness here. Kindness means useful gentleness. Somebody that has a gentle disposition and they serve. They're like a quiet server. They're somebody that's not out front. They're in the background. You know, they're the ones coming in on Sunday morning faithfully, week after week, year after year, and prepares another vital element to keep people awake called coffee. You know, like Pam Johnson, useful and gentle, continual in service. It's that type of kindness. You know, put on these things. Put on compassion. Put on kindness. Put on humility is next here. Humility means humiliation of mind. In other words, don't think so highly of yourself. Think highly of other people. People who think highly of themselves are offense magnets. They're easily offended, and they tend to contaminate others with their offense. But if you already think lowly of yourself, then even if you really are offended, you have a humiliation of mind, and you're probably, you know, at least equally concerned for the one who's offended you. You know, maybe they need prayer. How can I be a blessing? And so, put on these things: compassion, kindness, humility. Meekness means to be mild. Now, I scoff at the word mild. If somebody has like mild salsa, I'm critical of that. You know, you see green with mild. That's automatically scoffed at. Something has to be extreme and hot for me to really enjoy it. Some of you know some of my idiosyncrasies. And so, you know, in personality, God prefers mild. He doesn't prefer an extremist. He doesn't prefer the loud. He prefers the quiet. When Jesus came, the Bible says of him that he did not shout out. He was not an extremist. You might not have even noticed. The Bible says that there was no attractiveness in him to really dwell upon. He was mild. He was quiet. And this is his meekness. If a family can have people that aren't a bunch of extremes that are fighting with each other, and I've got to dominate the conversation, and my opinion's got to be made known, but there could be a mildness that perhaps I ought to learn to listen. Perhaps I ought to seek to understand rather than being understood at all times. You know, that type of mild or meekness. And then the next one here is patience. Patience means forbearance. It means to go to great lengths to accommodate others. Verse 13, bearing with one another. Now, I love verse 13. I mean, verse 12 is good too, don't get me wrong. But I like this in verse 13 because now it comes from a negative stance. You know, positive, verse 12, put on these things, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And now things do get rough. Things get rough in relationships. Things get rough even in a church fellowship. So there are times where, verse 13, you have to bear with one another. And I don't want anybody to die of shock here, but there are times that there are complaints within a church body. You know, really, I mean, there's people, I don't want you to die of shock, but there's people that actually will complain about something. And yeah, it is funny because I laugh at myself. I'm like an ultimate complainer. And then I wonder why my kids complain, you know, and you know, I guess I can blame it back on Adam and Eve. It's all about the family, right? But, you know, complaining. This ultimate communal creed, you have to learn, we have to learn. Paul's given these explanations. To bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Complaints are going to arise. People are going to offend you, even in the same family, even in the same church. And those complaints will arise, but instead of communicating complaint, instead of broadcasting complaint, instead of contaminating by complaining, because complaining was something that got the Israelites in big trouble. They did a lot of things wrong. But what really got on God's nerves with the Israelites was their murmuring and their complaining. And that's when God about said, I've had enough. I'm going to send serpents. I've had enough. I'm going to punish them. When they kept on murmuring and complaining in their tents. There are plenty of opportunities for complaint in a group of two or more people. You're going to see things wrong. You're going to have certain preferences which aren't met. That's just the way it goes. But for a Christian, the goal should be not to communicate complaint, but to learn how to forgive, to be quick to forgive, to be quick to accommodate, to be flexible, to adapt, to not always have to have one's preferences met, but to accommodate by compassion. When this happens, it's an essential element which fosters unity. Forgiving each other, and not just in thought, but as the Lord, look at this, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Now, is God's forgiveness complete or partial? Do you enjoy complete forgiveness? Do you enjoy the type of forgiveness that he covers your faults and he goes so far as to, like, cast them from the east to the west? The distance there, that's how far your faults, your sins are like put in a sea of forgetfulness. Do you like that, by the way? Because I know I do. You know, the Lord hasn't gone out of his way to expose me. He hasn't gone out of his way to put up here as I'm preaching the various sins, thoughts, words, and deeds that I've committed. This is how the Lord forgives. He forgives completely, and then it is expected. Now, does God have complaints against me? Yeah, absolutely. Do you think he might have a complaint or two about you from time to time? Okay, yeah, do we ever grieve the Spirit? Of course we do. But he forgives. As we confess, he forgives. And so also then in the horizontal, where the spirit of divorce rages, instead of just divorcing people outright and saying, well, they didn't hug me, I'm not going to have anything to do with them ever again. They didn't mention me when they were mentioning all the people that did the work, so therefore I'm never going to serve again. You know, the spirit of divorce. Instead of that, how about forgiving? How about covering and doing it in such a way as the Lord gives to each of us? See, this is the ultimate communal creed in my perspective. Verse 14 rounds it off. And above all these, of course, put on love. So really, next to the number one, I could have put the word love. But I made it a little bit more difficult, of course, right? Compassion and accommodation, i.e., verse 14, love, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. God enjoys the harmony of a united body. Last week I had talked about from Malachi that those who feared God spoke to one another and a book of remembrance was written. God loves to record a united group in their conversations, in their service, in their mutual submission. That's what God enjoys. And he enjoys the harmony which is produced when God's people are choosing to put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. They're bearing with each other. And yes, they have complaints against each other, but they don't communicate or broadcast it so as to contaminate others. Instead, they learn to forgive, just as, you know, the Lord set us a good example. He's done it for us. He's empowered us to do it, to forgive others. Now, if you want to bust up unity, then do the opposite. I tend to learn more from opposites than from positives. Anybody like me? I guess I have a negative slant. So if you want to bust up unity, do the opposite. And I just provided here a unity buster here. Unity buster number one under the ultimate communal creed. By the way, what passage is the ultimate communal creed? Colossians 3:12-14. Okay, I just need a reminder. Unity buster number one is a vile vindicator. It goes something like this. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done to me. Welcome to our world. No wonder there's so much friction and schism in our world, because man's sense of justice is skewed. As a matter of fact, the wrath of man cannot work out the righteousness of God. Therefore, when an offense happens, not if but when a complaint arises, instead of, well, I will just do the same, I will render in like manner. You know, when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile others. When he was offended, he did not threaten and say, I'm going to get you back. Instead, he committed all justice to his Father. And in like manner, God's people are not to have this essence about them. I will get them back. In due time, I will vindicate myself. That is absolutely an abomination to God. And so let's not be unity busters. Let's have compassion and accommodation towards each other. Another element of true unity is found next to the number two in your notes, about halfway down. We start with the heart with number one. Now we move to the mouth. You had to know this was coming. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so what we say contributes towards or deteriorates unity. So number two is healthy communication. If you're interested in godly unity, how can I be a unifier? How can I enjoy the blessings of God in my marriage? How can I enjoy the blessings of God with friends at school? How can I enjoy the blessings of God? Well, you might want to have a healthy dose of compassion and accommodation, and you might want to learn to speak in a healthy manner. Ephesians 4:29 was drummed in my head by a big brother in the faith back in Michigan. Good old Jeff McCormick. This was his verse that he caused me and some of my friends to memorize. I suspect it was because he himself had problems with his mouth, and so God gave him this verse in order to help him. And thankfully, he passed it along to another big mouth named me. And Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting, that is putrefying talk, come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, or building people up, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, corrupting communication. The Bible says that the tongue has the power of both life and death. What we say either adds value or it detracts, and we are going to be judged for our words. Every idle word we shall give an account of. So it's better to make right and ask for forgiveness earlier. Otherwise, you're going to have a long judgment in the judgment to come. But for now, learn this principle. Take this principle in. We start with the heart. We move to the mouth. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, gossip is corrupting talk. When you pass on a secret, when you pass on news that you don't have to pass on, that is putrefying. It is something that would cause the spirit to be grieved, almost to like vomit. It's putrefying. Slander is corrupting. We are not to slander each other. We are to build each other up. How can I build up the other person? Now, there's no doubt that we have, in our natural state, almost an attraction for gossip and slander. You know, the media world, they understand this. And so they lead with news like this. They don't lead with news about a kid getting all A's. They don't lead with somebody that won the spelling bee. You know, they lead with that which attracts the natural, that which is of a nature of gossip and intrigue and drama and so on and so forth. And so there's almost like with gossip and slander, a sugar-like condition. Why don't you put up our first, oh, isn't that nice? And can you superimpose the verse of Proverbs on that? I know we didn't work it out earlier. The first Proverbs verse, otherwise I'll just read it here outright. Proverbs 18:8. Look at Proverbs 18:8. Oh man, that's so nice. Proverbs 18:8. I will read it here. It says here in Proverbs 18:8, the words of a talebearer are like a tasty trifle, and it goes down into the innermost body. So gossip is like a sweet thing to the ear. It's like ear candy. Slander is like ear candy. There we go. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. Hey, I got something to tell you. Hey, did you hear about? You know, when someone leads with, did you hear about? You got to wonder now, is this going to be like bad for me? Is sweet, but are sweets ultimately good for me? You know what I'm saying? Is this going to actually be bad for me? Because in actuality, you go to Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 8, and it goes something like this. The morsel that you have eaten, you will vomit up, and your pleasant words. Now, for those in the back, that's actually not a good thing, okay? You may not be able to see it all, but it's like worms and bugs and all that. So when that corrupting talk comes, there we go. When that corrupting talk comes, now trust me, I've had more problems with gossip than any other issue as I've been in churches. Gossip is like a weapon of mass destruction that the enemy unleashes to sow civil strife, civil discord, discord into bodies, so that they will not be able to enjoy the blessings of God. You see, gossip is sweet. Let's see our next tasty trifle. It's like a tasty trifle. It goes down into your body. You know, my kids love that stuff, and some of them will eat so much of it that they'll get sick the same night. You know, some people, they'll take so much gossip and slander in, and then they wonder why they're spiritually unhealthy. They wonder why they have no vitality. They're weighed down. They've heard things that they didn't need to hear. You know, it's like this. It turns into this this next matter, which I don't even know what that is, but that's what it's like to God. Oh, that's what it's like to God. And so the next time you participate in gossip, which will probably be today or tomorrow, because it's just, I'm not accusing you, but it's just so widespread. And we're so used to it. It's like ear candy. I want to hear about that. Oh, did you hear about that? But just remember what it's like to God and what it ultimately becomes in your soulish realm. Some things just do not need to be communicated or known. And with much knowledge comes much sorrow. That's why God doesn't let us know everything. Adam and Eve thought they'd be way ahead of the game if they just knew everything. It did not help them. They were not at a position, at a state to be able to know everything as God did. Now, if you're interested in busting up unity, then unity buster number two would help. Be a rabid repeater. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Now, do offenses happen in a family? Yeah, do offenses happen in a relationship? I know this is so basic, but Spirit really wants to get this across today. And this is an offense that's real or otherwise. Some offenses are real. Some offenses are just perceived offenses. Whatever it is, whoever covers that, whoever tends to want to by love, cover. Now, it's not a conspiratorial cover-up. There's a difference. When Adam and Eve sinned, they tried to cover it up. However, God came, and in his way, he covered them with coats of skin, right? When Noah sinned, some of you know this story, after the flood, he got drunk and was in his tent naked. His one son came in, Ham, went out and, you know, put it out there to half the world's population. Am I not right? Okay. The other two sons came in backwards, and they put a blanket over him. They covered him. This did not excuse his sin, but they were not of the nature to promote it or in some way bring more notice to it than was necessary. Isn't that just like God, by the way? Has not Jesus covered our sins? Has not Jesus gone out of his way? He seeks love. And in the body of Christ, rabid repeaters, they deteriorate, they putrefy, they molest the body of Christ and will have to answer to him for it. That's a strong statement, isn't it? But how true it is. So if you're considering unity, you got to watch your mouth. We have to watch our words. We have to monitor our mouths. We should be examining our emails and even watching wall posts on Facebook. Right? Watch what we say. Watch what we put out there. Those things are very important to God. He's into unity. He's not into division. Finally, I'll be finishing off with this third essential element of true unity, spiritual provocation. It is a hard work to maintain unity, yet God expects us to do so. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. How many of you are with me, by the way? All right. Why don't you clap? Yay. Good. We got everybody up. All right. Spiritual provocation. Got some air movement, too. That's helpful. Can you turn the fans up a little bit? It is hot here. Is it hot out there, by the way? It's very hard when it's frigid to get things right. We'll move the fans a little bit. Essential element for unity number three, spiritual provocation. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, the first generation of Christianity considered the coming of Christ as imminent. They were radically preparing for Jesus to return, and it was not a light matter. They had extreme hope that Jesus was going to return. And in like manner, every healthy generation of Christianity, it knows that the judge is at the door. They know Jesus is at the door, and he's anxiously expecting. He's waiting until his enemies be made his footstool. We might very well be that generation. And even so, Lord, come quickly. Maranatha. In the meantime, as we gather together to have unity, verse 24 is important. Let us consider how to stir up. That is to provoke, to incite, to push, to prod. How can I encourage the other towards love and good works? Now, there's a fine line between desiring to provoke and understanding people so they can be provoked and being a busybody. We are not promoting being a busybody. We are not promoting somebody that has info on everybody, you know, so that they can be a blessing. But all of us need to consider the other person. We need to look out for each other's interests, not merely our own. God is concerned that his children are seeking to be a blessing for others of his children. And of course, that starts at the home, starts in the marriage, but it should not be limited to that. In other words, for people that are part of Victory Christian Fellowship, I know we have a lot of guests here, and if you're part of another church, you need to be doing this in your local fellowship. But wherever that is, for our part here at Victory Christian, I need to have a consideration, and you need to have a consideration, for the growth and transformation of others within the body. As a matter of fact, I would say that concern for another's transformation is a sign of true health. Is your church healthy? Are the people concerned for the transformation, for the growth, and the progress of one another? If they're not, if they're self-centered, if it's all about consumerism, I've come in to receive my dose, and then I go out to live real life, then it's probably not a healthy place. But if there's a good percentage, let's say 70%, of the people that are not just concerned about their own, but I'm concerned about the other. I'm willing to risk involvement. I'm willing to get to know other people. It is risky, no doubt about it. It is work. But I'm willing to do it so that I can perchance be a stimulus, so that I perchance can be one that's encouraging, prodding, provoking, pushing others to look at this love and good works. Now, we're moving towards close, so stick with me. Provoking each other to love and then good works. Now, it wasn't planned, but Dina's stellar announcement actually included both of these elements. She really, from my perspective, she kept reinforcing raising the kids to love God so that they'll love God. Did anybody else hear that? It seemed like she was concerned that they would have a love for God. And then she was also adding in, let's serve. If you're not serving somewhere, or even if you feel intimidated and you might need to step out, let's serve. So that's actually what we should be doing in our relationships. When this is happening, it's an essential element towards true unity. I'm not just concerned about my own growth. I'm not just concerned about my financial security. I'm not just concerned about my career goals, about my comfort zones, but I have this heart of love, since God's loved me and he went out of his comfort zone and he bankrupted heaven so that I could be right, then I also need to have the same thoughts towards the other. And it goes like this, to stir up people to love and good works. We are called to encourage each other to love God and love each other. Love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. This is the whole essence of God's heart. That's his law, that I love God, love my neighbor. How can I help people to love God? Did you ever notice that one of the major themes of the messages that are given is a relationship of God, loving God, not just knowing about God, but knowing God, praying, reading, you know, gathering. It's all about loving God and then loving each other. When the love is there, then service is meaningful. You can't have true service without love. That's why it's love, then serve. Today I was talking to a leader, and he was talking about some of the developments in his ministry. And he was mentioning that as he goes along, it's not so much about just the ends or the goals of the ministry, but it's getting in there into people's lives and relating with those who he's serving, relating with those whom he is leading, and loving them and helping them. And how true it is. You see, the tasks are our means. The end is love. Love is what it's all about. Provoking each other to love each other. Provoking each other to forgive. Really, this ties in nicely with one. Provoking the other person to love God and then to have compassion, kindness, meekness, patience, and forgiving each other. And then serving each other even more so. So we gather not just to hear. Now, it's good to come together and hear. And it's good to hear the corporate word. There's a special manifestation that can't be replaced as God speaks to his body. But also, we should be coming together to speak, to push, phone calls, emails, getting together for lunch, small groups, like, for instance, cell groups this evening. Finding those opportunities and not ignoring them, and learning to be involved. Now, I'm not being involved in everything, but finding places where I can be involved. I was at a cell group 2 weeks ago, or a month ago. I guess they're once a month. Yeah, I should know that. I was at a cell group a month ago, and I heard some confession. I heard some disclosure from somebody that gave me an insight in how to pray for her. Not only did it give me an insight, but it also caused another sister who was going through some of those same matters in her own personal world to respond with heartfelt weeping and praying for that sister. Now, that is healthy involvement. That is considering, okay, I can stay home this Sunday night. I don't have to do that. You know, it's good to hear, and I can relate here and there. But how can I gather to get involved? Is there an opening for involvement? Has God shown me somebody across the aisle that perhaps I don't know that well, but my radar's up, I'm open to the Lord, and I've not just gathered to receive, I've also gathered to consider how I can stir up somebody else, how I can encourage, provoke, prod, or push somebody else towards love and good works. Now, if this is happening on a widespread basis, there's strong unity in that family. I mean, they are guarding each other. They're concerned about each other. They've got each other's back. You know, I've had people say, oh, I've got your back. You know, yeah, and then you never hear from them again. Or, yeah, they've got your back because they painted a target on it to put a knife in. You know, but I'm talking about true having each other's backs. That family, that's like Jonathan and his armor bearer. You know, they went up and they defeated a whole group of Philistines, those two chasing 10,000 away. That's a healthy place. Now, if you want to bust up unity, then I provided unity buster number 3, self-centeredness. And in Proverbs, it's reflected in this way. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? You know, there are people in our church family that struggle with suicide. There are people that hear the voices that say, take your life, you're not worth it. There are people right now that are being drawn towards death. They're stumbling towards a slaughter. They're here dressed up and smiling, but on the inside, they're being drawn towards death. They're stumbling. And as you know, the Lord has given me a ministry to be able to perceive, to discern, to at the very least have my awareness there, you call that person. And to not say, well, no, I'm too busy doing this or that. I've learned that you call this person. And I'm not alone in that. That's a mandate for me, no doubt. But it's also for all of us. And we cannot use this excuse, well, I didn't know. Ignorance is an excuse. God weighs the heart. And someday, for some of us, and here's a word of warning, for some of us who have been self-centered, who have not been concerned for the others, we've allowed every other thing in our own little life to consume us, but we've not had the other's antenna up, someday we're going to say, well, we did not know, and God's going to say, that's no excuse, because my spirit was living in you, and the words of wisdom through the scriptures accorded and intersected and said, you have to be concerned about others. You have to serve each other. You need to be tending to one another and covering each other and building up each other. And there is no excuse. The real matter was, now listen carefully, the real matter was that you refused to get involved. You refused to put yourself in those spheres or arenas of intimacy where you could know and discern and begin to glean from that person that, hey, I'm fine, but actually I'm dying. Where you could begin to understand that it's not just the quick greetings and the embraces, which we need, by the way. We need the touch in the corporate gathering here. But also to go a little deeper and to bust up self-centeredness. And some are saying, well, you don't understand. I'm in such an abyss of affliction that I can hardly reach out. But you know what I've learned is sometimes when you are in the abyss of affliction yourself, that's the time to get out and to try to reach out, to try to be a blessing. And wouldn't you just know it? God has a way of reaping into your issues when you do that. God has a way of giving you light and perspective in the midst of your own darkness. There is no excuse. You cannot say, I cannot say, well, I just didn't know. We need to know one another. We're to know those who labor among us. We're to have discernment. And it's not to communicate and broadcast. It's not to disguise prayer requests as gossip or gossip as prayer requests. But it is to instead help people and keep them from death. Hold them back from stumbling to the slaughter. James says it like this in James chapter 5, verse 19, as he closes his letter down. He says on the nice mountain scenery, and I quote, there we go. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering and will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Period. That's the end of James' letter. Concern for the others. There are people that wander. They can be sitting in the group and wandering. I've long known as a pastor that people can be with you in body but be departed in soul. They can be long gone. And how sad it would be, friends, if there was a percentage of our group, of our family, that we just chose not to get involved. We've been burned by getting involved before, and I'm not going to risk it again, and we almost want to divorce ourselves from that. No, we can't do that. You know, we have to ask God, Lord, I know I'm not going to be involved with 100 people. Jesus, you were close to 3 people, James, John, and Peter. So, Lord, who can I start to be a blessing to? Who can I be iron that sharpens iron? So does one brighten the face of his or her friend. Key point today, unity takes work, but it's worth it. Well worth it. If you like being blessed, work towards unity. Compassion and accommodation, healthy communication, spiritual provocation. 3 elements of this unity. And may the Lord so help us towards this end. Amen. Why don't we stand together? We're going to take a little time and pray. And I hope that many of you will be a part of the cell groups this evening. And Mike Jones has some information to share with us as well. But before we get to that, I want to just take a moment, if we could bow our heads and close our eyes. And the Lord's going to help us today. If you're here today and you did not respond to the message of life earlier, well, God's given you another chance. He's very concerned about your soul. And in talking about unity, the first step is to be united to God. There's no way to have this good experience that I described without being tied into Jesus Christ. And he's gone to great lengths so that you could be one with him. If you'd like me to pray for you today, no one looking around but me right now, Pastor Ron, please pray for me. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. I'm going to remember you after the prayer. And after we dismiss, I'm going to remember to pray for you. If that's you, could you raise your hand so I can know who to pray for today? Yes, sir, I see your hand. Yes, sir, I see your hand. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. You're important to God. I see your hand. Thank you. After the service, I'm going to need 2 brothers and a sister here so we can pray. I want you 3 that raised your hand to come down afterwards so we can pray for you. You're very important. God loves you so much. He's gone to great lengths to bring you here today so that you can be part of the family of God. Anybody else today? Jesus, I need you. Jesus, save my soul. Brothers and sisters, this is very simple. We're going to come down and we're going to pray, and we're going to pray for a couple different things. Got some very intense news to give today, and so I need you to stay and to be united in prayer. But you want to be part of the prayer as a family. Lord, may I have compassion and accommodation in my life. May I have healthy communication coming out of my mouth. May I be open to provoking others in a spiritual way. If that's you, just come on down right away. We're going to gather around here. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And as the times do get darker, friends, this unity will cause God's people to shine brightly. There are people that will be saved because of the unity expressed in healthy church families. Jesus said that they will know that you are my disciples by your love for each other. Now that's worth it, isn't it? And yeah, we'll enjoy the blessings. A part of that is going to be souls saved. And I believe in these times that are ahead, as they grow more intense, that people are going to be drawn to light. They're going to be drawn to love. They're going to be drawn to a group of people that forgive each other and communicate in right ways. And God writes his books. How wonderful is that unity? But I want to pray, and then I need to have Mike. He's going to share. We're going to pray for a need in our family that's going on right now. Lord, I just ask right now for my brothers and sisters. Lord, help us to experience. Help us, God. You've given us wisdom so that we can truly experience in our families, in our marriages, between sons and daughters and mothers and fathers, in the workplace, Lord, in our social groups. Help us, O Lord God, to work towards unity. Thank you, Lord. Your desire, especially for your disciples, was that they would be one just as you are one. And I just ask, Lord God, that would be Victory Christian. That would be the local churches in this community and throughout this world, Lord God. That we would be sources of light that draw people unto you. I pray, God, help me to be compassionate and accommodate others. Help me, God. Let the thoughts of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. May that be for our church as well. May our innermost thoughts and the words we communicate be acceptable. May they be healthy, Lord. And help us, Lord, not just to be concerned about our own matters, but help us to be concerned about the matters of others. Thank you, Lord, for this glorious family that you have given us, God. We just commit ourselves to you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Give them as unto you. And if I'm ever able to confer it horizontally, then I would confer that. But I'm not going to go out of my way to put myself in a bad situation. Are you all following me on this? Okay, you need to be spirit-led on this. Number five, loneliness kills or strength in numbers. Worst thing you can do in 2010 in a determinate year is to isolate. The devil's going to try to isolate you. The devil's going to try to fragment you big time. I don't need them. I don't need the family of God. I can get on just fine. You know, that's what he wants you to think. But I need you. I felt the effect of not having Wednesday night service. See, I'm used to that good and pleasant experience. And I know it's not just a quantity thing, but I'm used to two drinks at the well with y'all through the week. And some of you are in a once a week, and that's fine. That's where you're at this stage in your life. But I missed it, and I know that left to myself, I think strange thoughts. Left to myself, I need the body. It's all I can say. There's strength in numbers. There's strength wherever two or three are gathered. There's another essence. There's another aspect of God in that situation. Number six, I know I'm long, but this is important today. Number six, unity does not imply intimacy. So Pastor Ron's giving me a message on unity, so now I need to be intimate with everybody in the body. I need to know everybody's details, so on and so forth. Jesus was intimate with three. So unity does not imply intimacy. You do not have to know everybody, and usually the more you know, the worse off you're going to be. It does not imply intimacy, but we can all agree in the Spirit, and we can choose to love, choose to forgive, choose to make right, be mutually submissive. We can render unto other. We can bless each other where there's weaknesses. The strong can bear the infirmities of the weak. That's the type of unity that I'm talking about. We can take the communion table together and not have a division. You know, this is so important. I'm going to close since it's right in front of me and God's given this to me right now. Do you know that in 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul talks about communion, and he's reproving the church, that's why he's talking about communion, because they were not treating each other right. You read 1 Corinthians 11 very close later on. They were not treating each other right in that church. They were not discerning the body properly. They were treating it as a meal, and they were gorging themselves. Whoever was the first one in the line, the front people were getting more, and they were leaving others to get nothing. And Paul said under the unction of the Holy Spirit that because of this, some of you are sick and some have already died. You know what will really begin to wear you out is if you're not treating people right. If you have issues, unresolved issues, and a graveyard of relational trauma behind you, it will begin to wear you down to the point. Now, I'm going to be very careful here, where God will allow you to get weakened. And he even goes so far as to let some people die. Some people that are volatile. Some people that wherever they go, it's like, man, there's a volcano waiting to happen. Some people God will allow to depart because they just do too much damage. 1 Corinthians 11, you check me on that later on. You need to make sure I'm speaking according to scriptures, and that is right on. He said, for this reason, some of you are sick, and some have even departed. He's taken, and I will say those were his children. He took them to himself and because they were just too dangerous in the body. They just caused too much trouble. And friends, that's like the extreme. That's like the worst case scenario. Today I present a better way. And that is, let's be united. Let's be the zone where God commands a blessing. Let Victory Christian Fellowship, at the very least, and the body is much bigger than us, of course, but let's at the very least here, be a united group. Love each other, serve each other, forgive each other, be kind, be tender-hearted, loving, just like we want from Jesus. And then all of a sudden, watch God command blessings this way. Watch him send the vulnerable, the distressed, the hurting to a place where his blessings are already going. Wouldn't that just be like God? And so why don't we, if we could, why don't we stand together and we're going to take a little time and pray this through. Ask God to help us here at the first Sunday of the year, 2010. And over the next few weeks, I'm going to talk about some of the elements of unity, some of the consequences of unity. And it probably won't be as long as this message has been, but this was important up front here. And why don't we, if we could, let's just gather around the front. This is your church family. You count this as your church family. If you're able to gather, why don't we gather towards the front? We're going to pray together today. If you would like the blessings of God to chase you down, let's ask God to let it be. Lord, let your commanded blessing, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. You want to say enough with the spirit of divorce. Enough. I recognize that. As Pastor was talking about that, I recognize that it's such a sneaky, subtle thing, and we're so used to it. And I'm just not going to operate at that level anymore. I am going to, where I can, be a peacemaker, be merciful, be united with God's people, and with people in general. Let's pray. Lord, help us today. Help us today in this body. This is your concern today, this relationship which goes on forever. Lord, far be it from us that we should divorce anybody who has your spirit, anybody in the body of Christ. Lord, help us to forgive. Lord, help us to be united as much as lies within us, God. Let us make right. We just commit ourselves to you, Lord. And we thank you, God, that we are not going to be bound up by this divorcing spirit. We thank you, God. I pray, Lord, that you would add to us uniters. I pray you'd subtract from us dividers. Lord, I know that's bold to say, but Lord, for the sake of your family, for the sake of the innocents, Lord, let us be a strong, united body. And may your blessings chase us down and overtake us. Lord, we are selfish and greedy towards that. We want your blessings in this family. We want your peace, your presence, and your power. And Lord, we know that unity is the condition for that. Let it be, O Lord. Thank you, Jesus.